And if you got your Bibles, you can turn with me to the Old Testament today. We're going to go to Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52. And as you're turning there, many of you probably know, but I am left-handed. I am left-handed. That means that I tend to do things that are backwards to a right-hander. When I hold my coffee mug, I hold it with my left hand. And that's okay as long as there's not a graphic on your mug. But usually if there's a graphic on your mug, it's meant because you're holding it this way with your right hand, and the graphic is here. But when I hold it, it faces away from me. So I do things backwards. Okay. I also, with a deck of cards, when I fan out a deck of cards in my hand, I fan them from the left or from the right to the left. I want to fan them this way. So the top card in my pile, in my hand, is on the left, which then covers up all of the numbers. Because the numbers on a card are usually the top left and the bottom right. And when I fan it out this way, there's no numbers at the tops of my cards. You haven't thought about that, have you? Yeah. Yeah, see, this is a left-hander in a right-hander's world, okay? And so I have to think about, okay, I've got to fan it this way so that the numbers are at the top left-hand corner so I can see them. I have to think about it differently. And when I look at books or magazines, I typically flip from the back to the front because that would be left-handed, right? You ever thought about that? You can't really flip from the back to the front with your right hand. It doesn't work very well. So I flip from the back to the front like that. And so sometimes that means in a magazine it's not a big deal because I get to read the articles that are toward the end first. Those are usually the better ones anyway, right? But also in a book, sometimes I end up reading a little bit about the end of the book before the beginning of the book. I know, that's like, well, you spoil the end that way. Well, sometimes you kind of want to know what it is you're going to be reading about before you get there, right? What's the point of this? And that's what I was doing just this last week when I was thumbing backward. I was flipping back from the New Testament to the Old Testament. I was actually on my way to Daniel, and I found my eyes getting caught in Jeremiah 52, the last few verses of Jeremiah 52. The Holy Spirit, I believe, directed me here, and I believe that this is a word that he wants to share today, for today. So if you got your Bibles, you're in Jeremiah 52. If you're there, say, I'm there. Ready? Say, let's go. All right, verse 31. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the year Marduk became king of Babylon, on the 25th day of the 12th month, in the King James it says in the first year of his reign, he released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and freed him from prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. Verse 33, so Jehoiachin put aside, someone say put aside his prison clothes, and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king of Babylon gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived till the day of his death. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the specific things that you want to share with those who are here today and those who will listen online. God, I thank you. For your word. Your word is truth, as we just declared a little while ago. Your word is truth, God. And you sanctify us by your truth. So sanctify us today. Help us to see what you want to share today, God, with each one of us. And God, use my mouth to speak the things that you want to have spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Title of the message today is Prison Clothes or Royal Robes? Prison Clothes or Royal Robes? When I was in fifth or sixth grade, I was attending a Presbyterian church in Florida, and I got to be an acolyte. Didn't know what that word actually meant, so I had to look it up. It means a lay person who helps a pastor during a service is what it means. God bless you. Yes, all right. And it means a lay person serving the pastor in a church service. And so I didn't get to do a lot of different things, but the one thing I got to do as an acolyte was I got to bring a candle lighter that has a wick on the one end and a bell on the other end, and I got to walk up with another one of my classmates up the center aisle, and we got to go up to the front, and we got to light the candelabra at the beginning of the service, and at the end of the service, we flipped it over, and we walked back up again, and we used the bell, and we extinguished all of the candles. And so that was fun. For fifth or sixth grader, especially since there was a wick of fire on the end of it that we could just adjust out. And fifth, sixth grade boy, that's what we do, right? How big can I make this flame at the end of the candlestick, right? But I also remember we got to wear these white robes as we got to be acolytes. And so when we walked up the center aisle and everybody looked, they knew what it was that we were doing. Those robes defined us. I want to ask you today, what is it that you're wearing today? Not the clothes you got on today, but what have you put on you that defines you? What is it that you wear? What is it that you have on you that tells yourself and others around you something about you? Now, as you read today in Jeremiah was a prophet, not a bullfrog. He's a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Thank you, Kurt. You got that. I appreciate that. They had the reputation of being the weeping prophet. Why weeping? Because he lived and he ministered during a time where there was a season of great evil in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. When the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of the remnant of God's people happened in 586 BC. And as a side note, just think about this. I'm so thankful that the majority of voters in America a few weeks ago saw what was happening in our nation and decided to vote in line with one who upholds biblical values. Praise the Lord. In the days of old, in the Old Testament, where the kings of Israel and Judah would come, there'd be an evil king and then an evil king and then an evil king, and all of a sudden there would be a good one that would come, you know, and would turn the nation back. And so maybe, just perhaps, judgment on this nation has been staved off for a time. Praise the Lord for that. But in Jeremiah's day, there was a season, he lived in a season where evil had reached a point of judgment in the land of Judah, as each of the kings of Judah and Jerusalem became increasingly wicked. And so Nebuchadnezzar, this king of Babylon, came, and as God's instrument of God's judgment, like the Israelites were for those, when they came into the promised land, they had to conquer the promised land because 430 years, God was patiently waiting for repentance to happen in the promised land, and it didn't. And so God's righteous judgment was to send the Israelites into the promised land and conquer the land. That was the judgment of God. Here we see it happening again, but a foreign king, Nebuchadnezzar, coming to the promised land to conquer specifically Jerusalem and Judah as God's judgment on the nation because of the evil in the land. Okay, and over a period of several years, he conquered and then had to reconquer Jerusalem after the kings that he put in place. Once he conquered it the first time, he put another king in place, and that king would rebel after a season of time, and then he had to go back and put it in siege again, or siege Jerusalem again. And in doing so, he sent many to Babylon. And one of those times he came and laid siege to Jerusalem, he took Jehoiachin, who had just become king of Judah 3 months prior. Jehoiachin, 3 months he was king, and 10 days, is what Chronicles or King says. 3 months and 10 days. And Jehoiachin and his family surrendered to the king of Babylon, and then he took them to Babylon as prisoners. And this new king, 18 years old when he became king of Judah, then spent 37 years in prison in Babylon. 37 years. Until Nebuchadnezzar's son, Marduk, or some translations say Evil-Marduk, succeeded Nebuchadnezzar as king. And surprisingly, what happened, what we read about today, is that once his son became king, that in the first year of his reign, he releases Jehoiachin from prison. And not only does he release Jehoiachin, but in verse 32, he speaks kindly to him and gives him a seat of honor, higher than those of the other kings with him. This king of Babylon was a powerful king. He had other kings sitting with him at the table. Okay, but it's the next verse that really stood out to me. This is the next verse, I believe, that the Holy Spirit brought my attention to. In verse 33, it says, "So Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes, and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table." Wow. Why did Marduk do this? Well, some say that perhaps he saw there was no point in continuing to oppress the Jews after 37 years of them being in exile. They had become submissive to the king of Babylon and to the authorities there, and they were quiet, so why continue to oppress them? Another one says, well, maybe because of the influence of Daniel. Daniel was also an exile from Jerusalem. That was the one who interpreted not only the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, but actually told him what the dream was because of the Holy Spirit's wisdom that he gave to Daniel. Okay. Also, other prophecies that he spoke about Nebuchadnezzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar grew up with Daniel around. So it's possible that out of the influence of Daniel that Marduk set Jehoiachin free. But whatever the case may be, it provided a picture of restoration at the end of the book of Jeremiah for all the Jewish people. Restoration, not only from exile at that time, but of the coming Messiah who was to come then and now provides restoration for all who call upon his name. All. But I want you to notice, what was Jehoiachin wearing for 37 years? What was he wearing? Prison clothes. Yes, prison clothes. You see, he was 18 years old when he became king. 3 months he was as a king, and then he was kept in prison for 37 years, twice the length of his life prior to becoming a king. Okay, and so now, at this point, he's 55 years old. He's getting AARP in the mail, right? He's getting that kind of stuff in the mail. And he spent most of his life in prison. Okay? That was what he knew. That was what he knew. That was what he had become accustomed to. That was how he dressed every day for 37 years. It was likely how he saw himself. Not as royalty, but as a prisoner. For 37 years. That could seem pretty permanent. 37 years of anything, for that matter. Long enough to set an identity about yourself. Here's a point today. Like I talked about with being an acolyte, what we put on says something about us to others, but also to ourselves. I want you to consider, how is it that you see yourself? When you look at yourself in the mirror, how do you see yourself? When you consider your life and how you've lived up to this point, what do you see? What's your perspective of yourself? What have you put on? Maybe it needs to be removed. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus and brother to Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. Lazarus got sick, and the sister sent word to Jesus saying, "The one that you love is sick." And Jesus didn't come right away. And it ended up that Lazarus passed away. And what did they do? They dressed him in grave clothes or strips of linen, and they laid him in a tomb. Okay. What happens? Well, Jesus does come. He weeps. The shortest verse of the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Shortest verse, but powerful, right? Powerful. He weeps and then raises Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus actually by himself walks out of the grave like this. Right? And what does Jesus say? John 11 and verse 44, he says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Take off the grave clothes and let him go. In other words, as he was raised to life, the grave clothes needed no longer to define him. But they still had to be removed in order for him to live or live differently than like this the rest of his life. Right? As we walk this life, we begin to put on different clothes or cloaks, some heavier than others. Some we put on ourselves and how we see ourselves. Others, like for Laz, that's short for Lazarus, Laz. Others put on us, okay? It may not be clothes that they put on us, unless we're little babies, but names, labels, accusations. And it may not even be that they put them directly on us, but when we hear someone talking about somebody else and what they do, and we're like, oh, I do that. We begin to take on that same persona as what that person is saying about that other person. And then we're like, I don't want to share that with anybody because I don't want anybody to know that because I'm going to get that same label. We try to self-preserve. We take on that cloak. And the cloaks tell us and others who it is that we are. Or rather, they can be used to define us. But God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to wear anything other than his royal robes on us. Again, not talking about physical clothes. Royal robes, okay? He doesn't want us to wear any cloak other than his royal robes. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 says, one verse. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We may be walking around today, but if we're walking around like this, calling us out of his darkness. What kind of example is that setting to anybody else? How are you different than anybody else in the world? You call yourself a Christian, and yet you're still all bound up. You still got all these heavy cloaks on you. Do you see yourself as royalty? What tells you that you're not? Do you see yourself as God's special possession? What gets in the way of believing that? Do you see yourself as chosen? As holy, because as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and it is his righteousness, his holiness, that makes us holy. Do you see yourself as that, or does the stuff of your past get in the way? Who or what tells you that you aren't royalty? That's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to talk about today. What gets in the way from believing who it is we really are? What or who gets in the way? Blind Bartimaeus. He sat on the road outside the city of Jericho, wrapped in a beggar's cloak. But as he heard Jesus was passing by, he began to cry out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he begins to do that again and again. And the crowd that's following Jesus says, "Shh, stop. You're so annoying. You're so frustrating. Would you just quit it? Would you just shut your mouth?" That's what the crowd says, but what does Bartimaeus do? He cries all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, Lord!" He keeps crying out to him. He's not wanting to stay in that beggar's cloak. What does Jesus do? He stops, and he turns to the crowd and says, "Call him." I love that picture. Call him. Call him. Mark 10 and verse 49, the crowd that was previously saying, "Shh, hush your mouth," now turns to him and says, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. He's calling you." And what does Bart do? Short for Bartimaeus. Mark 10 and verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumps to his feet and he came to Jesus. He didn't put his cloak aside. He threw his cloak aside. "I'm not going to live that way anymore." He comes to Jesus and he leaves with literally a new perspective. Praise God. He's able to see once again. 2 weeks ago, a young girl in our Wednesday night B group came to me after worship and she said, I want to be close to God, but this stuff just gets in my way. This stuff from my past." She's in fourth grade, she's got a past. "The stuff from my past gets in the way. The shame and the guilt of the things that she had done was preventing her from pressing into the Lord, was preventing her from really pressing into the worship time that we just had right before that. Here's the point. What we put on ourselves or what others put on us can get in the way of who God made us to be. It gets in the way. Doesn't mean it changes who God made us to be, but it gets in the way. And so what do we got to do? We got to recognize that what we put on or what's been put on us, we got to recognize those things and we got to take them off. We got to take those things off. If you're doing this, if you're putting labels on someone, like what the crowd was doing to that blind Bartimaeus, maybe it's a coworker. "Can you believe this guy? Can you get a load of this guy over here? I can't believe he's like that." A friend. "You're always like that. You always do those things." Whatever that may be. A sibling. It's really easy to say. We're not going to talk about siblings there. We have free reign with siblings, right? No. Yeah. Your own child. You're putting labels on somebody. Please, consider what it is you're saying. And if you're not speaking life, then stop. Your words may become how that person sees themselves. God wants us to put aside, or rather to throw off our prison clothes, our grave clothes, our beggar's clothes, the labels that we use to define ourselves with, the labels that others define us with, our shame and our guilt of our past. He wants us to take that stuff off and put on the royal robes that show us and others who we are and who our God is. Amen? Here's our main point today. Beneath the prison clothes is royalty. Beneath the prison clothes is royalty. God sees greater potential in you and me than we ever saw ourselves. He sees greater potential. Exchange your prison clothes today for royal robes. As we close, I'm going to ask you, are we eating from the king's table like Jehoiachin got to? Got to be dressed to be able to do that. Dressed right. Each of us have cloaks on that need to come off. We may recognize them, or we may need God's help in seeing them. But either way, these cloaks or these labels have defined us maybe for much of our lives. And today God wants to change that. If we are going to experience transformation, if we are going to move together in unity, if we are going to reach our communities, that junk has to come off. We can't live that way. Will you stand with me today? I'm going to call the prayer team up. I want you to recognize in all of those stories that I shared today that it took more than the one that needed to have the stuff taken off to get it off, okay? For Jehoiachin, it took the Babylonian king to free him from prison, to invite him to sit at the table for him to put aside those things, okay? It took another. For Laz, it took others to remove his grave clothes that he couldn't get them off. He's wrapped up in them. It took another or others to do that. For the crowd sharing Jesus' call to Bartimaeus, it took them calling him, saying, cheer up on your feet. He's calling you to stand up, throw off that cloak, that beggar's cloak, and come after him. And it took Wednesday night leaders to help pray off the things of shame and guilt, unforgiveness, bitterness. These cloaks can get heavy. When I was in depression, I needed more than just a counselor to help take off that cloak. I needed pastors in my life. I needed friends. I needed my family. I needed my small group family. I needed the counselor. I needed all of them to help lift that cloak off of me. That's where we're going to spend this time right now, praying with one another. Okay. What are you burdened with today? What gets in the way from living for God? What kind of things make you feel like you can't connect with God? What kind of things make you feel like he's distant from you, that you've done too many things, and you can't let that go? Don't face it alone. Beneath the prison clothes is royalty. Every single one of us. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to have you respond today. And whether you come up here or if you're staying out there, turn to the person next to you and say, hey, is there something I can help pray off of you today? Is there something you need to let go of today? Well, we're going to respond here in just a minute. Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity we have to talk about what your word says. Lord, I thank you that you find us where we're at, but you don't leave us where we're at. Lord, that you call us into greater things, God, because you have greater things for us to do. And so, Lord, I pray maybe that you already began to reveal things in people's hearts, the things that we set on ourselves, the things that we allow to define us. Whatever the case may be, Lord, those things that get in the way of us pressing into you and the purposes that you have for us. God, I pray that you would identify those things in each of our lives today. And I pray if there's something that needs to be removed today, God, that we would be humble, we'd be able to share that with somebody else, and we'd be able to pray that off in Jesus' name. Amen.